kidding, eh? Who needs a message after something like that? Man, if that doesn't stir your heart, then your heart's not open. Oh, I just stirred my heart. All right. That fits in so well with what we're going to talk about today. Who's your master? Because today is our day of prayer, I wanted to include a prayer time in our service. I asked two people to help me. And I wanted to pray for a couple different areas of our church. I wanted to pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a hard thing to pray for. And often a prayer of forgiveness is what brings a church together when it's been ripped apart. And I asked Sylvia if she would come up and pray for us, lead us in a prayer as a church of forgiving those who have wronged us. And I've asked Brenda if Brenda will lead us in a prayer of boldness to share the gospel in our community. Because I want to see us become a family that shares the gospel in our community. And I'm going to lead the third prayer, being obedient. A heart that is being obedient to what God wants for us. So I'm going to call up Sylvia and Brenda. Come on up right now. Sylvia will pray first, and then Brenda, and then myself. And just join us as we pray these three prayers. That your heart would be moved towards these things. That the Holy Spirit would soften us in these areas. And that we would be obedient.
Thanks, dear. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even you were willing to create us, even before, when you knew that we were going to deny you. I thank you that you sent your Son and you forgave us even before we asked you to. You are such a loving Heavenly Father. And now we stand before you as people who are hurt and people who hurt others. And we want you to forgive us. Forgive us for our selfish ways. And soften our hearts so that we can be most gracious and loving in all our relationships with each other. Because as you forgave us, we want to forgive others. And we pray that you will just be the person in our feelings so that we are always considerate of other people. Help us always to remember that because you forgave us, we want to forgive others. Because the deepest desire of our heart is to be like you. And we pray also that you will give us the desire to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Thank you for the privilege of taking your gospel into our areas of influence every single day. Thank you for the people we rub shoulders with at work and in school. Thank you for our neighbors and our family members. Thank you for all of the people that we interact with each week that you have created. I pray that we would begin to see people differently. I pray we would begin to see you in each face that we encounter on a daily basis. God, I pray for boldness. I pray for courage. I pray for wisdom that we would live out your gospel beyond the walls of this church. I pray as we begin to write our stories down of how you have changed us, that we would share them with the people that we encounter. I pray, God, you would give us the appropriate words at the appropriate time. And I pray that we would live like Christians out in the community, that we would love wildly, that we would show extravagant grace, that they would know there's something different by how we live. So God, give us the desire to want to share your gospel with people And may we begin to see new faces here on Sunday morning because we've been brave enough to talk about you during the week. Amen.
If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Father, humble us into obedient servants. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to hear what you are calling us to do. Help us to listen for that voice and for that word, no matter where we are. A hockey rink or a rodeo, Lord, no matter where we are, help us to hear that voice. And when you present, Lord, when you present that opportunity, that chance to show love and grace and forgiveness to people who need it, move us, Lord, to be obedient. Stir our hearts to be obedient, Lord. We want to be disciples of you. You are our master. Move our hearts, Holy Spirit, to be obedient to you, to have boldness, to live lives of forgiveness, to show love, incredible love to people. May this church be full of obedient servants. And Lord Jesus, I know that you want this church to chase after you. And Lord, one day 400 people could sit in this room and boast about your name and your glory. Lord, give us boldness. May this church grow. May your church grow. And may we one day meet people in heaven. People who are there because you died for them. We have the boldness to be obedient and to say hello. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a moment and just close your eyes. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that even as we sit here right now, the Holy Spirit is revealing to some of you what you need to do. The Holy Spirit is revealing who you need to talk to this week. He's revealing it to you right now. So quiet your heart and listen. We live in a noisy world full of distractions. We rarely quiet ourselves. Take time this week to sit in quiet and listen. Amen. All right. I'm going to dismiss the ones that need to go to children's church and those who need to scurry off to the nursery. We are going to begin our message this morning. I am sharing the message this morning, and I haven't preached in a while, so forgive me if I'm rusty. I bring to you chapter 7 of Luke. We're going to focus on one story in particular, but I'm going to teach you the whole chapter. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. Make sure that you bring your Bible, that you can follow along and see what we're teaching. I love to teach. I love Sunday school. I love going through verse by verse and asking questions. I love seeing new things in the scripture. I never plan my sermons as a speech. I plan them as a lesson, and I love that you follow along. That's the way I love to learn, and I love to teach like that. Oh, man, I'm just shaken. Oh, hearing those stories and praying those prayers, just, oh, I can't stand still now. If you go through those back doors as you go home, if you park your vehicle on that side of the building, I'm telling you, you should stop at the prayer room. You should step inside. You should go into the prayer room. You should go see what we have been doing as a church. You should go see where you can pray and a place where you can put prayer requests. We are going to do battle as a church. We're going to fight in prayer. When we're obedient to God, Satan flees from us. He has been defeated. We don't have to live in fear anymore. Luke chapter 7. How are we doing? Excellent. I love 10 minutes. We can do this. Oh. When you get a gift for your wife, imagine this. Imagine Valentine's Day. You get her flowers. A lot of flowers. 60 flowers. Do you imagine? You get her a whole bunch. And you say to her, "Sweetie, I love you. And I got these flowers for you out of guilt. Happy Valentine's Day." And your wife looks at them and goes, "Thank you. Thank you so much for these." Did you say guilt? "Yes, sweetie. Out of guilt, I got you these flowers." Do you love them? That's ridiculous. Valentine's Day comes and you buy her these flowers and you give them to her and you say, "Sweetie, I love you. Happy Valentine's Day. I was afraid of what would happen if I didn't buy you flowers." And you hand her flowers. And she goes, "Thank you so much. Did you say you're afraid?" What do you say? You say, "Sweetie, I love you. I got these flowers for you because you are my wife. You are my treasure. You are my partner. And I will always love you no matter what." Because the action doesn't mean very much if the motive is askew. Do you notice that? It's the same flowers. They're going to die in 7 days. They're the same flowers. They're just flowers. But when that motive changes, everything changes. In chapter 6 of Luke, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, that's in Matthew, but you know, this is Luke's Sermon on the Plain. Curtis Clausen went through it quickly. And chapter 6 was all about how to live. It was rules. And it was Jesus pouring his heart out on how to live, how to be obedient, loving your enemy, judging others. He commands, "Give roses to your wife. Show her love." But if your motive is askew, you're doing it wrong. Loving your enemy isn't loving your enemy if you're doing it out of fear. And loving your enemy and not judging someone isn't the same when you're doing it out of guilt. When you understand the identity of Jesus Christ and what he did, your motive changes. And my prayer is that you never go home from this church hearing someone like me say, "Do this, do this, do this, do this," and you go home guilty. "I'm sorry, and I want to apologize if I've done that to you." Because I don't want you to go home feeling guilty. I don't want guilt to be your motivation. If you felt guilty, that's conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is good. But my goal isn't to guilt you to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And my goal is never to scare you into obedience of Jesus Christ. I hope that you never hear from my sermons, "Do this and this and this and this, or else." And you go home thinking, "Wow, I need to follow this God. I need to do this. This is terrifying." I'm not talking about conviction from the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. But if you go home motivated to live out the gospel out of fear, Again, it's like giving roses to your wife and saying, "Happy Valentine's Day. I was afraid of your reaction." And you hand her flowers. Centurion. I heard, Dave Wheeler, that a long time ago you were a centurion. Now, I wasn't here during Hosanna, but I heard the centurion even sang a song. You'll correct me later if I'm wrong, but a centurion is a soldier. A centurion works for the Roman military. And this story in Luke chapter 7 is about a centurion. A centurion is a master. A centurion is listened to and respected. A centurion leads how many people? I'll give you a hint. Century. A centurion, 100 people. You just learned something. A centurion. 100 soldiers follow him. When he snaps, they stand at attention. I even have the ramp, you know. You could go over, right? They snap to attention. 100 men at his disposal. What he says goes. You don't dare talk back to him. This centurion and his group would have been part of a legion, a larger army. He knew about following orders and respecting the person in authority above you. He was a soldier. And this soldier knew the identity of Jesus Christ. You ready? Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all of this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come, heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself, I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. That one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said this, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house. They found the servant well. This is a beautiful story about the identity of Jesus Christ, because we are here to live a life of obedience rooted in faith, and that faith is built on the identity of Jesus. So what do we learn? This centurion sent some elders of the Jews to him. Do you see that in verse 3? Chances are the centurion was not Jewish. He was most likely Gentile, possibly Roman. And he was requesting the Jewish Messiah to come perform a miracle. He sends some Jews to him. These Jews plead with him, boasting about his great accomplishments. "He deserves to have you come. He deserves to have you come." I have a feeling that this, he deserves to have you come, most likely came from the elders themselves. Why? Because in the very next passage, we see the centurion is not bragging about himself. The opposite. He is acknowledging the mastery of Jesus Christ. Jesus decides to go. He decides to go heal this servant. But what you notice in verse 6 is that he was not far from the house when friends come out to see him. So these are not elders. These are now friends. These aren't acquaintances. These are someone close to him and his family. And they relay a message directly from the centurion. And the centurion says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." This is what I think is going on when I read this story. The centurion did not believe that Jesus would actually come. He sent these Jews, he hoped, but he did not believe it. Because we find that once Jesus is getting close to his house, the centurion realizes what is going on and sends his friends to stop Jesus. Once he realizes where they are, his friends go running out and stop him and say, "Jesus, Lord, Lord," not Yahweh, not capital L-O-R-D, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, Master. The centurion says, "Master, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you under my roof. Master, you do not need to come to me. I do not command you. You are the master." One of the soldiers can't say to the centurion, "Come to my house, come." No, no, no. The centurion is in complete control. And the centurion realizes that the master is on his way. He says, "Stop, I don't have power over you. I'm just a centurion. You don't need to come to my house." That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. The centurion even admits, "I am not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. He is so ranked above me that it would be foolishness for me to run up to him and beg a request." You can't just walk into the throne room of the king. He'll have you killed. You only come in at his request. He realizes that the master is following his orders, and he says, "Stop, I do not command you." Verse 8 is probably the one that has confused me the most. And this week I understood it for the first time. He says, "I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, this one, come, this one, do this," and they do it. And all of a sudden, Jesus heals the servant. What just happened? The centurion understands the power of orders. If you were in the military, what is the one thing you will always follow? Your orders. What if it's to perform a task that you aren't comfortable with? You follow your orders. You do not choose your orders, you follow your orders. He explains to Jesus, "I am one under authority. I understand how it works. And I am one with those in authority under me. I understand how this works. Trust me, Jesus. I say come, he comes. I say go, he goes. I say do it, he does it. I understand the power of a command. You do not need to come to my house. You can order it. And it will be done. I know the power of that command." Jesus stops where he is, turns to the crowd, and says, "I have never seen faith like this. He says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Even among my own people who knew I was coming as Messiah, who should know who Messiah is, I've never seen people with this kind of faith. The servant's healed. The men run home, the servant is healed. Jesus never had to go. He didn't have to touch the servant to heal him. He commands it and it's done. He is a master, and the centurion understood that. It took a member of the Roman military, a Gentile, to teach us, to teach Jewish people, the power of Jesus Christ. The centurion understood who Jesus was. The next story is the raising of a widow's son. Jesus and his group are walking to another town. They see this funeral procession coming out. Jesus reaches out and touches the coffin, touches the briar. He touches the plank on which the body is carried. The boy is healed. Jesus touches something unclean and defiles himself, but heals this boy in the process, showing what? Jesus has power to make things clean or unclean. A dead body doesn't make me clean. I make things clean. Be healed. The body rises up. If you were to look back in Luke chapter 4, you have to do this at home because we don't have enough time this morning. But when you get home, you should read that story how Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Remember, Jesus goes and reads the scripture and his hometown wants nothing to do with him. And he goes, don't you remember Elijah? Don't you remember Elisha? Elijah helped the Gentile widow. And Elisha, instead of healing his own people, Elisha healed the Syrian, Naaman, the official. I am the prophet. Jesus, a couple chapters later, goes up to a Gentile official, heals the servant. The next story, widow's son, never met them, feels compassion, heals the widow's son. Elijah, Elisha. He is the Old Testament prophet. Jesus is walking through the stories of the Old Testament that he just quoted a couple chapters ago. The next story is about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is now in prison. He's soon going to die, and he's afraid. It says, John the Baptist sent his disciples to go to Jesus and ask, I better get this right, because I want to make sure, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? Are you actually the Messiah or not? John the Baptist was having doubts. He was in prison, soon to die, and he was scared, and he wondered why he was in jail and dying. Because if Jesus was Messiah, we should be reigning in power, not dying in prison. Are you really the Messiah? His disciples run to Jesus, and Jesus is in the midst of performing miracles. Jesus says, go back, report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. And he's saying, tell John what is going on. John will know. If you look back in the book of Isaiah, it said that the Messiah would perform these tasks. And John would know that. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. Let's just go to it. In Isaiah 42, verse 7, we notice that Jesus made a mistake when quoting that verse. And it's significant to this story. I will find 42. Verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people. a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free from prison. You see, when Jesus says, tell John, this is what's going on, he quotes about four different verses of Isaiah. One of them is the first half of Isaiah 42:7. Jesus leaves out the end of Isaiah 42:7. He will set the captives free. So John would have received this news. The blind received their sight. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy are cured. The dead are raised. And John would have said, and? The captives are set free from prison? And his disciples would have said, no, Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say the captives would be set free from prison. John would later die in prison, executed by Herod. Jesus was revealing to John, I am who I say I am. I will be who I will be. Just like Moses in the burning bush, I am who I am. This is who I am. Am I going to set all of you free from prison? Is your life going to be without suffering and trial? No. But I am who I say I am. The final story is the sinful woman who anoints Jesus' feet. Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. He's invited there to have dinner. This is verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, she kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, the one with the bigger debt who was canceled. You have judged correctly. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want to leave you with this. We have to close. These guests at the house said, who is this who even forgives sins? What is the identity of this man? Who is this gentleman? The centurion knew exactly who he was. The people began to realize who he was when he touched that coffin. John the Baptist was having doubts. Who is this man? Like I said, giving roses to your wife out of guilt and fear is wrong. If you were to read chapter 6, love my enemies, don't judge others, build your house upon the rock. And you do it thinking that coming to church on Sunday gives you salvation? That if you tithe a little bit and you're a faithful attender, you've got it all together. Church is about wearing the right clothes and saying the right things and impressing the right people. You're wrong. I once heard a pastor say that church is a terrible hobby. It's a terrible hobby. Man alive. So many of us make it a hobby. So many of us listened to Sylvia and Brenda and myself pray and thought, that is great. Someone else is going to go be obedient this week. Thank Jesus that someone else is going to go be obedient. That prayer was for you, not for them, for you. I need you to be obedient. It's not for someone else. If you think God is going to look down on your life and look at your list of Christian accomplishments and clap for you when you enter his kingdom, you're wrong. He gave up his son for you. You were perfect in that moment when he saved you and you were covered by the blood of Jesus. You became perfect in his sight. It's called righteous, right in his sight. You don't have to impress him. I don't want you going home today. I have a minute. I'm going to do this. You don't need to go home today being obedient out of fear, because God is not going to punish you. You are saved. You are covered by the blood of Jesus if you've asked for his forgiveness. So that's not why you should go home and be obedient, not out of fear. He loves you. You are his dearly loved child. 30 seconds left. You should not go home performing obedience out of guilt. Oh, I should just really do this. I know I should. No. I want this to be motivated out of who Jesus is. Love. Love. I want you to love God the way he loved you by giving his one and only son. I want you to say hello to someone at the grocery store or at the rodeo or at the bank. I want you to reach out in love because he first loved you. And next week, we're going to celebrate that. And the week after, we're going to celebrate that. And we're going to put water in the baptism tank, and we're going to celebrate that. And there's going to be people sitting up here, and we're going to celebrate that. And we're going to meet people in his kingdom, and we're going to celebrate that. Go home. Be obedient. Because God loves you. Share that love with other people. Share that love. Would you stand up? I want to pray for you. I love you guys. Lord Jesus, as we go home, as you send us out of this place, we are commissioned as missionaries. We live in a world that is desperate. They want so much. They're lost. But you are our shepherd. We lack nothing. We have you, Lord, and we lack nothing. May your love motivate us to be bold this week and to forgive this week and be obedient this week. May we show this love to other people. May that be our great joy. And when we meet you face to face one day, We will share these stories about the people that we loved in your name. And you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You loved people in the name of Jesus, shared the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Bless this family. Equip them with the power of your Holy Spirit to change this world. We give you the honor, Lord. And all the glory in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you.